So wonderful to sing about the blessing that it is to be dead to the world, dead to our sins, and alive with Christ. And yet at the same time, we recognize that as such a great blessing that is, we know that living in Christ is easier said than done. To be truly dead to the world and the pleasures of the world that call us and the sin that appeals to our carnal nature takes a great bit of self-control. The commitment to walk with Christ takes self-control as well. And so tonight I would like for us to think about the fact that there are four keys to victory. It's not that these are the only four keys, but these are four keys that we're going to look at tonight. Number one, we need to forget. We need to forget about pleasing men. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So who am I out to please? As a Christian, as a servant of God, I'm out to please God. Now, you can't please God and men. You can't do the will of God and the will of men. Regardless of what you do, you're going to make somebody mad. So, choose to make the world mad instead of God mad. Do the right thing, always. We can't please men and those who want us to join them in sin and be pleasing to God at the same time. So we need to forget about pleasing men and always strive to please God. We need to forget our trespasses that are committed against us. You know, there as you forget about pleasing men, there are going to be those who do things to you and against you. It's going to be persecutions. And we need to forget about those who trespassed against us and those trespasses that are committed against us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The extent of Christ's forgiveness is immeasurable. And so also, our forgiveness needs to be the same. As Jesus explained, you know, till 7 times 70, you know, we are to certainly be always forgiving of one another and those who trespass against us. And we need to forget our past trespasses. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God, when God forgives our sins, He forgets our sins. It's a clean slate. When our sins are repented of and confessed, handled righteously before God, then we need to forget those sins. Satan is one who will always try to remind us of our sins. He'll remind us of the times that we have fallen short of doing the will of God, the times that we have not been successful in living righteously before God. And he'll try to make us think that, you know, because we failed, we will always fail. But the Word of God consistently says, "Repent and confess. I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins." And if God has forgiven us and forgotten our sins, and if we have righteously dealt with our sins, then we need to forget those failures of the past and anticipate the successes of the present and the future. In addition, we need to press on. Instead of looking back and looking at the past, we need to press on. For what? Well, for one thing, for a better understanding. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We might say, well, I don't know what the will of the Lord is, but we can know what the will of the Lord is. God has revealed His will to us. He has not been silent on His will. He has made it available to everyone in the Scriptures. So, be not unwise, but understand. When we read, we can understand what He has revealed to us. This is a point that Paul made. When you read these things, you can understand. They're written in a way that we can understand. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear preachers say that the New Testament was written, a good bit of it was written in Koine Greek. And they'll explain that Koine means common. Well, why was it written in the common Greek? Well, because God wanted the common man to understand it. It's written so that we can understand. All we have to do is apply ourselves to that which God has revealed to us. We are to press on for greater usefulness in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 31 through 33, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you don't do anything that would dishonor God or disgrace God or something by which God could be defamed, do something that is sinful, something that God doesn't teach us to do, something that's not of His character and should not be of the character of a Christian, to where somebody could say, well, that person claims to be a Christian, and yet look at the way they live. They don't live any different than the world lives. Whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. When we do the will of God, we glorify God. So we need to always examine the things that we are doing, the things that we're saying, the places that we go, the people that we associate, and the activities they would have us be participating in. Give none offense. This is a challenge for some Christians. We recognize that people are living in sin. God recognizes that people are living in sin. And yet God teaches us to teach the truth in love. You know, we can tell somebody they're sinning. We can tell people what the Word of God says. And we can say it in such a way that, you know, we're accusatory towards them and all of those things. And all we're doing when we do that is just, we're just building a wall between them and us, and more importantly, between them and God. God sent His Son into the world because He loved us. And God spoke His Word in a loving way through Christ and through the apostles, through the first century Christians. You say, well, Doug, you know, there's a lot of statements of Jesus and a lot of statements that we read of in the epistles and a lot of things that the apostles said that seem were pretty blunt and to the point. Yes, we can be blunt and to the point when we need to, but we can also say that in such a way, although it's blunt and to the point, the person who hears it, we can say it in such a way that they know that we're saying it because we love them and we don't want them to be lost. We can say it in a way that they know that they care about us, that we care about them. Give none offense. Don't try to offend anyone. Now, will you offend some people? Probably. Some people are easily offended. Regardless of how lovingly you might say something, people who don't love the truth are going to be offended by the truth. But we shouldn't be out to offend people. You know, when we see people doing things that are wrong, whether they're of the body of Christ or not of the body of Christ, we see that it needs to be corrected. We need to do so in a way that we're not trying to offend them. We're trying to save them. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Verse 33 is kind of interesting, isn't it, in light of what we've been another point that we've made here tonight. He says, even as I please all men in all things. Well, didn't he say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I'm not out to please any man, I'm out to please God. But we realize the context is different, don't we? You know, is my preaching all about pleasing men, or is my preaching all about pleasing God? Well, it's all about pleasing God. But I'm not out to offend anyone, he's saying. Indeed, I've become all things to all men. I try to understand where the person is coming from and then make the Word of God relatable to them. Teach it in such a way that they will see that I care about them. And so, not seeking my profit, he says, but seeking their profit. I'm not trying to be popular, he says. I'm trying to help people go to heaven. And that's what we need to be doing. That's why whatever we do, we are to consider, is this something God would have me to do? Is this something that God is glorified in? Whatever we do. He says here, whether you eat or drink, just think about the choices that you have in what you can eat and what you can drink. Think about the choices you can have in what you can do and what you can't do. The things that you should do and perhaps the things that you're not doing that you should be doing. What are you doing to the glory of God? You know, sometimes we talk about attendance of Bible studies and worship services and that type of thing. You know, the scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Think about that. Whatever you do. You know, if you decide to come to service, then you come to service. Why are you coming to service? To the glory of God. To the edification of the brothers and sisters of Christ. If you decide not to come to services, is that to the glory of God? Is that to the edification of the saints? Are you doing good? Is that good and honorable and glorious before God? Whatever you do, whatever decision you make, let that decision be made finally on the standpoint of, is this going to glorify God? Which decision glorifies God? There's so many applications of that. We should press on to rejoice in suffering. It's not easy to do, is it? When we're suffering, whether it's persecution, as we have here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, as they departed from the presence of the council, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus said that they would. And now they see that what Jesus said would happen has happened to them. And you know, why were they called before the council? Because they were preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, that he is the Christ. They were preaching the truth. They were teaching the truth. Was it a pleasant thing to be called before the council? No, it wasn't anything pleasant about that. Were they somewhat fearful of that and what might happen to them? Probably so. But they weren't as fearful as they were before Jesus arose from the dead. Before he arose from the dead, as he was going to the cross, they were certainly fearful of what might happen to them. They see what's happening to Jesus. The same could happen to them. They're basically in hiding. Peter is afraid to admit that he even knows Jesus. But after the resurrection and their full conviction that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and the Savior of man, their courage and their strength increased. And it needs to increase for us too. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. We're going to be challenged. There, you know, today with all of the political correctness that we have in our society, it's not popular to be a Christian. And people want to suppress the voice of Christians, especially. But because we love people, we don't want to offend anyone, but because we love people, we're going to continue to speak the truth. And we're going to be called out by friends. We're going to be called out perhaps by the government. We're going to be called out by many. Jesus said, this is going to happen. If you stand with me and you say what I say and you live the way that I live, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer the loss of friends. You're going to suffer the loss of boyfriends, girlfriends, friends at work. There's people that they might share a common interest with you, but they're not going to want to participate in that common interest with you because you don't participate in it in the same way they do. You're going to wonder, why is that? Well, it's because they know you don't drink and you don't swear and you don't do all of the things that they do that they think is fun. Is there a little bit of suffering in that? Yeah, there's a sadness in that. Not just because people don't want to associate with us, but there's a sadness in that because people are rejecting the way of light and the way of righteousness. We need to press on in tribulation as well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. What are tribulations? Well, tribulations might be the result of persecution. Maybe you've lost a job because you're a Christian. Maybe you've lost a friend because of persecution. Maybe you're experiencing difficult times in your health or in your finances. These are things that people everywhere experience. But you're not like people everywhere if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ. You are experiencing these things with Christ. Christ is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And it's difficult. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, if I'm a Christian, then why am I experiencing these tribulations? Here's the explanation. Tribulations work patience. Tribulations work endurance. When you serve God in spite of these tribulations, and even in the midst of these tribulations, you show the strength of Christ and the strength of your faith. Just as explained to Paul concerning the thorn in his flesh, that the strength of God is perfected and seen as perfect through weakness. In times of apparent weakness or in times of tribulation, in times of our suffering and our remaining faithful, God's strength is even more evident and apparent. So we need to rejoice in suffering, in tribulations. We need to press on, in a nutshell, for perfectness, for completeness. Philippians 3 and verse 12 says, not as though I has already attained. This is Paul speaking. Not when he's a babe in Christ, but when he's very mature in Christ, an apostle and one who's been throughout the world preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ and defending the truth and exposing error. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Did Christ Jesus apprehend us, call us out of the world and into a relationship with Him that we might be fairly good or pretty good? No, as we examine the Scriptures and as we press on for a better understanding of who God would have us to be, we see that If we're to follow Him, we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. In Him there is no darkness at all. How are you doing with that? Well, if all of us are honest with ourselves, you're saying, well, there's still some areas of darkness that I'm working on. Well, are you working on them? Are you pressing on for perfection? Or have you adopted the mantra of the world that says, well, I'm only human. Everybody makes mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Christ was human. He didn't make any mistakes. He was perfect. And He says, follow Me. What He means by that is, be like Me. We can do it if we set our mind to do it. Now, as we grow in Him, we'll see areas of darkness that we might not even see right now. But are you perfect or are you complete? The point is, are you, as Paul was, pressing on for perfectness? Are you pressing on for completeness? Is it your desire to walk in the light as He is in the light? To come up to that standard? Or have you lowered the standard? And who authorized you to lower the standard? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we say, I guess I did. And that's where we realize we've messed up. We, as Paul, need to strive to attain that for which Christ apprehended us. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And he continues to go on there. I mean, how many times do we have to be called to repentance? Why can't we set our course for going on to perfection? Be determined in that and practice self-control in that. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's where God is glorified. Let us be content. Another key to victory is to learn to be content. Be content with our possessions. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, Not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in times that I'm abounding and not, I've learned that when I abound, I'm not striving for more. I'm content with that. But I've also learned to be content in those times that I'm in need and to appreciate the little bit that I do have, and to accept the condition of life that I am in. Learn to be content. We will experience both in our lives, but we will only experience happiness when we have learned to be content in whatever state we find ourselves. Now, that's not to say that when we're in want and when we're in need that we need to be content with that and not strive to gain more. The fact that I'm striving to improve my life or to increase my standard of living doesn't mean that I'm not content. I can be content with what I have and still strive to come to a higher standard of living for myself and my family. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, I guess this is the best way to explain that. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Regardless of whatever standard of life I find myself in, I need to be pursuing godliness. And if I'm pursuing godliness, well, again, as the Lord said to Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for you? The fact that you're saved, the fact that you're a Christian, the fact that, you know, in spite of whatever standard of living you might be living in, you're not going to be living here a whole lot longer in comparison to eternity. Someday, if we practice godliness and are content, someday we're going to experience the glories of heaven, described to us as streets paved with gold and gates of pearl and foundations of precious stones. God has a pretty high standard of living in heaven. It's a beautiful place, and He's invited all of us to live there with Him. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it said this way, "Let your conversation or your conduct of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In spite of whatever condition of life or standard of living in life that we are in, we are assured of the fact that God has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Certainly, our conduct of life can be without covetousness. Don't set a higher standard of living as an idol to covet after. But certainly, we can pursue greater things without being covetous. We can be content with the things that we have. And what do we have in Christ? We have salvation, the hope of eternal life. We have the fact that we have access to all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Content. I mean, we're way beyond content, aren't we? When we start considering all that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be content with God's way. If we're going to be victorious in having life, an abundant life, if we're going to be victorious in being perfect and complete, then we're going to have to understand that we need to be content with God's way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." He's in fellowship with Him. When we abide in the doctrine, we're in fellowship with Him. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It was, as we've been studying in the book of Jude, it was once for all delivered. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Be content with God's way, just as He has revealed it to us. The children of Israel, was one of their problems. They always tried to change what God had told them to do. Even as we read through the New Testament in the first century, we see that there were those who would arise and were trying to change the doctrine of Christ, change people and lead people away from the doctrine of Christ to their own doctrines and their own inventions. No, if we're going to have victory in Christ, then we need to be content with God's way. And the final key to victory that we'd like to look at tonight is that of confidence. We have every reason to be confident in Christ and the victory that He has secured for us. We are to have confidence in His ability. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we might add something to that. If you'll let Him, if you're committed to that, God will lead us to perfection. He will lead us to completeness. And we can be confident of that as long as we are committed to walk in His way and practice the self-control that we need to do that. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, it said this way, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Paul was in prison, experiencing all kinds of hardships. He'd been mocked by brethren and by those who are outside of the church. He says, "Yet I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." I'm not ashamed. I'm confident. I'm confident that I'm walking in the way of God. I'm confident in the fact that God sees what I'm doing. He knows that I'm faithful, and He's going to reward me for being faithful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said it this way, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." He was aware of the Lord's ability. He was aware of the fact that regardless of whatever condition of life he found himself in, he could do all things through Christ, who strengthens him. His confidence was in the Lord and in the Word of God. And he was going to remain faithful to God regardless of what might happen to him. Because eventually what's going to happen to him, he's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys which I have prepared for you." Just as Paul was confident of the fact that he could please God, the fact that he didn't have to remember his sins, although he had a hard time forgetting the fact that he had killed Christians, God had instructed him that he could forget about it and that he had been forgiven of it. You know, think about that. If God could forgive Paul, who had imprisoned and killed Christians, who had separated husbands and wives from each other, who had separated parents from children, and made life so much harder for so many faithful Christians, if God could forgive Paul for doing that, can't He forgive you of whatever it is that you've done? Yes, certainly He can. He wants to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's your choice. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Why would you make the choice not to be saved? That's not going to glorify God, and it's not going to lead to your glory. You know, just the choice to be a Christian is a choice. Ultimately, it's a choice to live to the glory of God, isn't it? Have you done that? Will you do that? You can be a Christian. You can grow in Christ. You can walk as He walked. You can live in the light as He was the light. You can do it. Looking to Him, looking to His Word. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, then do it. Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. The heavens would rejoice, and we would rejoice with you if you would just give your life to Him tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with God because you've disobeyed Him, you need to make things right with Him. You need to repent. You need to confess. Ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. Whatever we can do tonight to assist you, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.